necessarily the same mandate. Are we supposed to read all the rest of that into this mandate? Go back to chapter 1 and look at what happens right after God gives this mandate to fill the earth and subdue it. Look at verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has breath, the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." Now that's right after the cultural mandate. Look at what happens in chapter 9 and verse 2. "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." Again, a direct repetition, a direct correlation between what happens in chapter 1 at creation and what happens in chapter 9 at essentially recreation after the flood. And so there is a reiteration of this cultural mandate. This cultural mandate to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the whole earth. This was the mandate that God gave to Adam. It is now the mandate that God is giving to Noah and to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the mandate that God has given to humanity. This is the mandate that the Creator gave to His creation, that they are to be His image bearers, at least in part, in the way that they are exercising dominion over all things in all the earth. And we have to keep that in mind if we're to understand Babel. Finally, we have to understand the great migration that had begun to take place. Chapter 10, verse 32. We have these genealogies that take place in chapter 10. And also in the rest of chapter 11, we'll have genealogies that take place until we're introduced to Abraham. But between those, we have chapter 10 and verse 32. "These are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood." So that's the context. God has created the world. He has given a mandate. Sin comes into the world. Eventually, the world is judged by God. In this judging of the world, there is the destruction of man and beast on the earth, except for those who escaped onto the ark. And among the men is left Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. And God gives again this mandate to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the entire earth and to subdue the entire earth. He is reiterating the mandate that he gave in chapter 1. What we see in chapter 10 is this mass migration. They've begun to multiply, and now they begin to fill the earth as God has commanded. And that's the context wherein we find ourselves in chapter 11. There are clues in the text. Look at the first four verses. "Now the whole earth had one language." Makes sense. They all came from Adam, and they all came from Noah. Amen? Makes sense. The whole earth had one language and the same words. I find that very interesting. I remember the first time that I went and visited England, and I came back, and some friends of mine were asking me, you know, how was it? And it has been said that America and England are two countries separated by a common language, and it's true. I came back and I said, you know, guys, we don't speak English. We speak American. There's a difference. Amen? And then I come here and you guys speak that British stuff. And yeah, okay. So Not only did they have the same language, but they had the same words. We can understand that, right? There's certain things that you say here that people don't say elsewhere. You call it a chitenge. You go across the border in Zimbabwe, they call it a Zambia. But here, same language, same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, and don't miss this. So you have one people, one language, one place. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over all the face of the earth. One people, one language, one city, one building, and one goal. And what's the goal? Notice the language that they use. Let us build. Let us make a name for ourselves. Interestingly enough, we read that earlier, did we not? When God says, let us make man in our image. In essence, they are saying, let us make a city in our image. Let us make a place so that our name can be great. Not only so that our name can be great, but don't miss the last line. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. God makes a people so that his name can be great. And he commands his people to be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The people find a place and stop and say, let's build us a city. Let's build us a tower so that our name can be great. And so that we don't do what God said do and be dispersed over all the earth. That's the problem at Babel. There are those who've looked at this text and argued that the people were building so high and God was afraid that they would actually pierce heaven with their building and his secrets would be lost. Just read the text. Amen? It's there. Just read the text. The Lord disperses after they settle. Look at the next paragraph, beginning verse 7. Come, let us go down. They say, come, let us build. God says, come, let us go down. There's another us who's more powerful than us. Amen? Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. So they go from one language to many. They go from one place to every place because God dispersed them over all the earth. 9 verses. Very simple story. Language used in the first half and the second half to make it very clear what the point is. And there is one point. And the point is this. Don't stop. Go everywhere. Don't stop. Go everywhere. God gave a cultural mandate. And he says in the cultural mandate, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the whole earth, exercise dominion over the whole earth. Don't stop. Go everywhere. That's the mandate. Now, interestingly enough, there is a reversal of Babel. And that reversal of Babel takes place in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in the second chapter. Go there with me, if you will. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. He's been resurrected. And he spent almost 2 months with his, spent a month and a half with his apostles. He has now ascended. And they've gone to wait for the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Just as an aside, I've had the privilege of being in this room. Amazing experience. To be in the place where the promise came and where essentially God reversed Babel and inaugurated what we know as the New Testament church. In the middle of a crowded part of the city, small corridors, hundreds of thousands of people would have been within a very short distance because of the crowds that would have pressed in because of the celebration of Pentecost. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Don't stop. Go everywhere. And now, God has people from every nation under heaven. And that at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling in our tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." And then Peter opens his mouth and preaches the gospel, and thousands are saved. A reversal of Babel. But here's what's interesting. Not only was there a reversal of Babel, there was also a repeat of Babel. Because the church grows by thousands and thousands. And these people who had come from all over the world to be there at Pentecost now stayed. This is why they had a problem with the daily distribution of food. You have people who come from another country and from another place after Pentecost. They can't even understand each other anymore. They come from another place. They come from another country, but they're here and they won't leave. This new church has been established and they are overflowing and they won't leave. So God does not confuse their languages, but sends persecution, so that once again he says, don't stop. Go everywhere. Go everywhere. Because it would have been no more correct for Christianity to establish itself in Jerusalem and stay in Jerusalem and become engorged in Jerusalem. That would have been just as wrong as building a tower in the middle of the plains of Shinar so that you don't leave from there. Because just like the cultural mandate was to go to every corner of the earth, the Great Commission is to go to every corner of the earth. So what does this do about our thinking? Just remember, that's what this is all about. It's the way that we think. I think there are a couple of things, and I want to be careful with the way that I say these things. I think there are two ideas that we need to reject. Really, one that comes in two forms. And the one idea is the idea of utopianism. Utopianism. This idea where we believe that if we just put our minds together, we can cure every disease. We can end all wars. We can end all strife. We can end world hunger. We can do all of these things and usher in utopia. If we just, you know, start the right organization, join the right organization, come under the right organization, it's this idea of utopianism. And I think that there are two things that we need to reject. Two forms of utopianism. One, globalism, and the other, localism. And I think both of them are to be rejected. This one idea, this globalist idea, and the big 800-pound gorilla, right, the globalism is the UN. This one organization that knows what's best for everybody in the world, that makes declarations and uses money, uses purse strings in order to make poorer countries bow down to the declarations, and uses guilt to make the richer countries bow down to the declarations, because all of us have to be told what is good and what is true and what is right from one centralized tower in the middle of the plain. No. Absolutely not. God's intention was never to ignore the differences between people, the geographical differences between people, the cultural differences between people, the ideological differences between people. They're important. We're never intended to be under the authority of one ruling power over all the earth. Whether that's Adolf Hitler, thank God he was stopped, amen, or some other organization that tries other means. The answer is no. We reject globalism. But we also reject localism. As Christians, we have to reject localism. What do I mean by that? You know, most people in the world are born, they live, and they die all within a few kilometers. Amen. Never go anywhere. Don't want to go anywhere. And for some people, that's okay. You're not in sin if you've never gone anywhere. You're in sin if God has called you to go and you refused. Amen. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the thesis statement of the entire book of Acts is chapter 1 and verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even the remotest parts of the earth. Folks, if God called you to be in Jerusalem, Peter, then you don't try to run to Rome like Paul. Peter didn't sin by staying in Jerusalem, and Paul didn't sin by answering the Macedonian call. So the idea is not, yes, every Christian needs to get up from where they are and just go. If that's the case, who's home? But there is the sense in which, even if we stay where we are part of God's global work. So, on the one hand, we reject globalism, this idea of blurring international lines and people gaining international power and influence and authority. But on the other hand, we reject localism, and we say, as Christians, we are part of a global movement, but it is not a political one. Amen? Because our desire is that the gospel goes everywhere. Don't stop. Go everywhere. And I may not pack up my family and move halfway across the world. Or I may. But even if you don't, can you help somebody do it? Can you pray for somebody who's doing it? Or perhaps you don't pack up and go halfway across the world. Perhaps you just go across the street, across town, across the country. But the idea is not where you go. The idea is that we reject the concept of a Christianity that exists only here, only with me, only with mine, only with people who are like me. We reject that. And we live with that Tower of Babel mentality. Don't stop. Go everywhere. That's our desire for the gospel. Don't stop. Go everywhere. It's amazing to be a part of what God is doing here. We literally did get up and move halfway across the world because of what God is doing here. But you know what's exciting about what God is doing here? What's exciting about it is that the mentality here is, don't stop, go everywhere. Everywhere in Lusaka, everywhere in Zambia, everywhere in Africa, everywhere in the world, don't stop. Go everywhere. So here's what that does. On the one hand, we reject this utopian idea of, you know, if somehow we can all just come under the same sway and under the same influence, we can end all of man's problems. Folks, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. To the degree that we can help our fellow man, let's do it. Amen? But the idea that somehow, if we just crack the code and listen to the right people in the right organization, that we will end all pain, all strife, all suffering. Do you know what that sounds like? That sounds like the kingdom at the end of the age. That sounds like what Jesus is going to do. Huh? That's what Jesus does. And he's not going to do it through an organization or an entity, especially one that rejects the gospel. And simultaneously, we embrace with every fiber of our being a gospel that says, don't stop, go everywhere. because we do want to see Christ's name worshiped and glorified in every corner of the earth. We do want to see people's lives impacted by the gospel in every corner of the earth. And here's the amazing thing. As the gospel flourishes in people's lives, we will see what we've always seen from the gospel. People will not just get a ticket to heaven, but we will also see transformation of people's thinking, transformation of their culture, transformation of their ministry to one another, to their neighbors, their outreach. We will see a transformation in all of these things, but we'll see it as the gospel spreads from house to house, from village to village, from city to city, from nation to nation. Not trusting in horses and chariots, but trusting in the foolishness of the gospel. All the while, continuing to cry, "Don't stop. Go everywhere." Now, here's what I did not say. I did not say that all NGOs are evil. Amen. I didn't say that. I did not say that it's wrong to try to impact humanity. I did not say that. What I said was that cannot and must not ever be a replacement for the gospel. It can never be viewed as a utopian vision and a utopian hope, because there is no utopian hope. Our hope is that Christ returns. Amen? That's our hope. But until then, don't stop. Go everywhere.